Lord, strengthen us by your word. Thank you for these precious signs of the times. Thank you that you show us so much and let us know so much. We consecrate ourselves to you to be prepared together in Christ for your return. We all want to be ready when you appear. We want to take the glory. We want to receive the reward and be raptured as first fruits to God, to his throne. To have this reward in front of our eyes should all make get us going. When you see that the goal is so shortly in front of you, you run as fast as you can. If you watch those who are racing in a marathon and they see the goal, then the goal comes into sight, then they give it their all until they just collapse behind the goal line, that they don't have any other strength left because they gave everything. They gave their all in the last meter. And we have to see we are in the last meters of this race before the Lord comes back. When I watched the video 2.5 weeks ago, the new one, I was really so convicted, so, yeah, shocked that immediately on that day, I told the Lord, I said, okay, Lord, now I want to give you all. I want to give my all. And I asked the Lord, what should I do next? What's next? We have known, some of us here, we've known this for more than 20 years, maybe among us here, some of you have known what we talked about this morning already for 40 years. And I always thought that one day will come, a peace treaty will be signed. This peace treaty will have a length of 7 years, and in clause number one, it will say that the clause number one, the peace treaty lasts 7 years. Clause number two, that the sacrifices and offerings begin. And then in every newspaper and every headline, you will say, yeah, the peace treaty has come. And then we know, boom, 7 years start. And that was my concept until 2.5 weeks ago. And after I saw this video 2.5 weeks ago, I said, wow, Lord, your day comes like a thief. There will not be this day that was the shock of my life. I have set up everything in my life so that when the last 7 years begin, then I will go to my boss and say, I quit. From today on, I'm only going to serve the Lord. Of course, we are serving the Lord today and with all of our power, but there are still so many people who still need to hear the gospel. I don't have time to turn on my laptop at work and do some simulations for a company. That's not important anymore. What is important is to preach the word of God and to build up the church, and I want anything more. Already 5 years ago, when I was driving with my boss one day in the car, I warned him and I said, when the last 7 years begin, I'm going to come to you and tell you I quit. He said, okay. And then I saw this video 2.5 weeks ago, and I had such a burden. 3 days later, I went to my boss, and I told him, I'm pretty sure, not 100% sure, but quite sure, almost positively sure that this 7 years have begun. And you remember what I told you 5 years ago? That means next year I'm going to have to change something regarding my work contract. And I told him the signs of the time, and I told my boss, repent. Repent. Turn around. Change your ways. You don't have a lot of time. If this is true, and I emphasize if, but if this is true, then everything we have, everything we say will just go up in flames and nothing will remain. Nothing. My boss was quite shocked, and I hope it brings him to repentance, but it's not just about preparing ourselves personally. It's about all people. That's what 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And to have such a heart, for ourselves, but also for all others, is a very important part of our preparation for the Lord's coming back. That's what Peter, how he lived as a role model for us. Since this day, I haven't stopped crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, save all the people, save your people on earth. And of course, save all the churches that you have, stir them up. Because what is coming, you can hardly comprehend it. You can hardly grasp it, that fire will destroy the entire earth. Something like this has never happened before. And yet it is so real. It is so close, and it's so important that we all wake up so that we can also help to wake up others around us. It's not just about us. It's about the whole world. That's why this word is serious. And I think the best way to prepare is to take up this burden of the Lord, to pray and to flee to the Lord, like Daniel did, right? When Daniel read in Jeremiah that the times had prepared, were fulfilled, what did he do? Did he go to bed? Was glad that now so many people are going to return back to Jerusalem. He put on sackcloth. He fasted. He cried out. He screamed to the Lord for with his whole heart. He said, save your people. That is the reaction that we should all have, to really cry out to the Lord, to fast and to pray. Lord, stir up as many people as any way possible in our families. What's with our families? How many are still asleep among our relatives who have no idea what's going to come? It is our responsibility when we hear such a word to flee to the Lord, to pray and fight for them in prayer, and to speak the truth to them. It is high time. It's very important. Let us really, yeah, come to the Lord, lay siege to the Lord. And I don't think that tens of thousands are going to turn in these last times, but if one or three turn, it's worth it. It's worth it to give ourselves fully to the Lord, to save a few. We need a heart like Daniel. I see Daniel 9 now in a whole new light. I treasure it in a whole new way. This is the reaction of a man who loves God. In Daniel 9, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. And in 2 Peter 3, it says that all these things will end. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? O Lord. This is a wonderful passage. If you were to stop at verse 10, it would be quite difficult. You might be despaired. The day of the Lord will come. All the elements will melt in fervent heat. And all will be built up. Does Peter end his epistle with that verse? Of course not. He says, therefore, and that's what I like about this verse 11, Peter just brings it to the point. You don't have to remember a list of 100 things to know how to get ready. You just have to remember one thing. Verse 11. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? That's what we need. If you want to go summarize it in one sentence, or in one word, what do you need to be ready for the Lord's return? Then it's this one word, holiness. Holiness. That's what it is. That's what we need. holiness. If we could engrave this into our hearts and never forget it until the Lord comes back. I don't know how often I've read this verse in the last days, chewed it last night. I took some time. When I was lying in bed again, I read it again and again until it doesn't let me go anymore. Until this word doesn't let me go anymore. What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? If this word can be engraved in our hearts, then it will start to take effect. Therefore, this word, let us pray it, contemplate it, move it before the Lord in our hearts until we cannot forget it anymore. You know, because then when the sin comes and knocks on your door, you won't give in. When then the temptation comes and this word is engraved into your heart, you don't dare to touch sin. It's impossible. If it's engraved in your heart, the temptation can come. The Spirit in you will immediately remind you of this verse. So it'll play it in your mind. What a manner of persons ought you to be? And then sin will just flee. This is really such a way for us to prepare to take in this word so deeply into our beings. We read the scriptures, but the decisive question is, how do you read the scripture? Psalm 119, 15 and 16. If we go in there, Psalm 119, 15 and 16, it shows us how we should read this word so that it helps us. It shows us how we can prepare. Let us not just check off or shove off the word of the Lord, because the time is too short. It is time to do the word. Conferences are only of any use if something in us changes afterwards. Otherwise, it would be bad for you to go to a conference. Why? Because at the end, if you know everything, but you don't do it, what's the use? And let's remember, it's not that difficult to make it. Let us really remember that. Let's stay calm and take a little step every day, and then you will realize it's not that difficult. Right? Anytime you have a new huge task in front of you, you can only accomplish it step by step in small steps. Yeah. At the beginning of the year, I had a huge new task at work. Until 2 weeks ago, I didn't know how I was going to make it. But through the many small steps throughout the year, step by step, at the end of the year, we reached the goal. We were able to accomplish a task. So let's not just see the huge mountain in front of us, a huge goal, but let's ask the Lord, Lord, what is the next small step for today? Take that step and do that. What's the step for today? Okay, 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Read it for several minutes, pray over it, and then see what happens. Start simply. Don't take off more than you can chew. Just say, Lord, today I take 10 minutes time, and I read 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 again and again. I pray it. I ask you how I can do this in my life. Take that as step one for day one, starting now. If we start counting now, of course, we've been preparing for a longer time, but today is day one. Take this as step one for day one. In Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, I will meditate on your precepts. Meditate. Not just, I will read over your precepts quickly. I have to repent before the Lord because I often read the Bible much too quickly. How often can I even remember what I read in my morning watch, an hour afterwards? Sometimes even 5 minutes afterwards, I cannot recite to you the verse that I read in my morning watch. Is that meditation? That's not very effective. That's why the psalm doesn't say, I will read your precepts. It says, I will meditate on your precepts. And there's a footnote that says, in Hebrew, it says to pray, to have fellowship with the Lord, speak and sing. It's good to have fellowship with the Lord. I ask the Lord, Lord, what does it mean to have a holy conduct? Where in my life do I lack a holy conduct, and how can I gain a holy conduct? Talk to the Lord about this verse in this way. That's meditation. And then it continues in verse 15. And contemplate your name. What does contemplation mean? That means thoroughly, with enjoyment, with respect, and full of attention. It's like when you look at a picture or a painting and you just let it be imprinted in your mind, bit by bit, and let the word be imprinted into you. It will have an effect. And contemplate your ways. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. You know, if we deal with the word in such a way, take 10 minutes time, peace and quiet, and let this word be moved in your heart before the Lord, and only speak to Him, not just in a way that you turn off your mind and your understanding, but that you really use your mind. And really try hard. It's a little strenuous maybe, but Lord, how can I do it? How can I experience it? Holy conduct, godliness. Then when you shut your Bible, then this sentence will be engraved in your heart a little bit. And it will remain with you. And it will go with you throughout your day. And that saves us. That sanctifies us. That renews our mind. If there's one thing I know, it's that sanctification begins in your mind. Or what's your experience? Where is it the most difficult place to be sanctified, to experience holiness? Is it not here in your mind, in your thoughts? Our thoughts are so quick. It's so good. The priests and sanctification has one-to-one relation to the priests and the priesthood. The priests, they had a leaf of gold on their forehead, right? And what was engraved into that? It wasn't just taped on there or glued on there. What was engraved on this leaf of gold? Holiness to the Lord. So here, I have a sticker. How quick is it to put a sticker on something? It takes a second. Yeah? Take a sticker, stick it on something. 1 second, stuck. Good. But also, to take a sticker off also takes 1 second. And so often it's like that. When we read the Bible, when we read the scripture, we read a verse two or three times, we read the verse 2-3 minutes later, we go to the next verse and we just pray with our own words, or maybe however long you pray, 10 minutes, an hour, and then we say, Lord Jesus, I come to you, and you pray this, and you pray that, and you pray with the Lord, it's good. But you never come to peace to contemplate and meditate over the word, to let the sentence you read to be engraved. So it's like you just tape it, and then after you go to work or you take care of your kids, and then it just gets ripped off again. It's gone, just like a sticker. But in this leaf that was on the forehead, it was engraved. If you've ever engraved anything in metal, you will know it doesn't It takes time. You have to put the stamp down. You have to see, is it in the right place? Then you take a hammer and you hit the stamp into the metal. It takes about 5 minutes if you want to do it properly. And the second one takes longer because it has to be in the exact same distance and the exact same height compared to the first letter. I once did engrave some metal for two letters. It took me a long time. And what does it say on this leaf? It says, holiness to the Lord. How long do you think that takes? Even if you're good at it, if you're good in working with metal, it will still take you a while. Let's really meditate. Pray, read the word in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, until when you lay in bed, you think, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Lord, how does that work? If you lay in bed and contemplate about these things, then you are on the best way to make yourself ready for the Lord's return. It's really like that. Then, in your mind, the holiness is already coming to fruition. A little bit more of this leaf on the head will be made ready as a priest for the Lord, right? Simon, don't you want to be sanctified? Then do that. Don't think so much about your problems, about your lack, about your failures, about my everyday life, all the things. I can think and things, I can watch things. Just glue 2 Peter on your wall, put it on your ceiling, put it when you're on the couch, do it your morning watch, your evening watch, just with enjoyment, with attention, with respect. Contemplate this word, Lord, holy conduct. How do I do that? How can I have a holy conduct when I'm at work? How can I have a holy conduct when I deal with my children? Just don't something brainlessly, but use your mind, use your spirit, use your faith. That's why it says meditation, contemplation, and let the spirit write. 2 Corinthians says that the spirit writes into the fleshly tablets of our heart. That means it's really engraved, and then you can't get it out that easily. It doesn't take, you can't get out something that's engraved within a second. That's the priesthood, to let lots of holiness be engraved into our foreheads, into our minds, a holy conduct and godliness. I can only mention shortly, but enjoyment comes with practice. So let us practice. Now we have time to practice. Praise the Lord. If we exercise this, practice this, we will be so blessed in our spiritual life and in the priesthood. That's why there are all these wonderful pictures and examples. The priesthood has a lot to do with the sanctuary, with the temple. He just drew a picture. It should be the tabernacle with the outer curtain. Then the first thing you see when you come in is the burnt offering altar. After that, there is the basin for washing. And after that, you have the tabernacle itself, the tent, the front part where you have the lampstand, and you have the bread show table, and the golden and incense altar. And inside the holiest of holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. I have to turn it around, but anyways. All of this, when you go through it, is all a path to holiness. If you can't comprehend what does it mean to be sanctified, to become holy, Look at this path of the priesthood through the tabernacle. That shows you the way of holiness. Why? Because when you arrive into the holiest of holies, what's it called? It's called the holiest of holies. The innermost part of the tabernacle is the holiest of holies. So outside of the tent, you have the world, religion. And what's in the inside? The holiest of holies. So the path from the outside to the inside will transform you from one state of world and religion into the second state of the holiest of holies. This is really precious. And this is the way and the path that every priest had to go every day, daily. I just want to write this boldly, the word daily. When we talk about practicing and exercising, that's a daily matter. Sanctification is a daily matter. It's a holy conduct. Often my experience is if we say, okay, this axis is the how holy you are, and the x-axis is the hours of the day. Okay, I have the beginning of the day, I had my morning watch, and then my holiness goes up, and as the day goes on, my holiness decreases. And then at the end, before I go to bed, I have another time with the Lord, and then it decreases again. But Peter says we should have a holy conduct. So that means the Lord wants to bring us to a status, and He wants to. It's a goal. It's not our current state of condition in this time, but is it a goal? So don't be despaired, but trust that the Lord can make it with us, that we would have a holy conduct with Him that's constant, and maybe even increasing throughout the day. When we live before the Lord, what will happen? We will be sanctified more and more. And the Lord, He gave us this path in the tabernacle. So first thing that we need is this altar. The first thing you need is the blood of the Lord. No one can live in the sanctification and holiness of the Lord without the blood of the Lord. We need to take the forgiveness of our sins. And blood always has to do with repentance, real, true repentance. When we sin, we confess our sins. We don't belittle it, but we tell the Lord openly, Lord, I sinned. I repent. 1 John 1:9 says we confess our sins, and this cleanses our conscience from all sins. Let us take the blood every day. Let us repent. Let's cleanse our conscience. Hebrews 10 says that our conscience can be made perfect. But cleansing your conscience is not enough to be in the holiest of holies. Holiest of holies. The next aspect is very important. Maybe the brothers can show the picture of the water basin, the copper washing basin. This was one of the precepts and the laws for the priests, that every day the priest had to go by this basin. It was a must, a requirement in Exodus. Exodus 40, verse 30. Maybe it's 14, verse 30. He put... Yeah, and he set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting. And when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. So as often as we want to come forward to God, that's how often we need to be washed. Washed in the basin, in the laver, as whenever they went into the tabernacle. And whenever they came near the altar, they washed. And if they hadn't done that, then they would have died. This job of washing is very important. In Exodus 25, it's a commandment. They have to do it. They have to wash. I can't find the verse right now. I'll look for it later. It shows us that it's a daily matter to go daily to this basin, to this laver, and be washed. And when you look at this picture, the special thing about it is that it's kind of like a mirror, right? In Exodus 38, it says it's made out of the mirrors of the woman. And how is our fellowship with the Lord? How much does the Lord show us a mirror when we have fellowship with Him? How much light do we receive when we have fellowship with Him? If we really come to the basin, the first thing you see when you look into the copper and the water, you will see yourself. You will see your blemishes. You will see your spots and wrinkles. And that's very important. What makes sanctification impossible is if you receive no light regarding yourself. This is the worst condition that you can fall into. You live in sin. You live in flesh. You live in your old man. Somehow you're just not on track. You're running around outside the tabernacle and the world and religion, and you're totally off track. And if you don't notice it at all, that's a poor condition. Then it's difficult to make any progress in sanctification. Then someone might come to you and say, repent, don't do that, don't live like that. You can say, what? What's wrong? What do you have to say to me? Stop talking to me about that. Anytime someone tries to exhort you, you get mad, you get angry. How can you then be sanctified? You cannot be sanctified. Then I don't know what the Lord has to send to you to make you return to the wash basin. But if you realize that you are filthy, that you have sin, that you have mistake, then the good news is you're on track. You're on track for sanctification, because that means you have passed by the wash basin. You don't think everything is okay, I'm fine, but you're someone who realizes, Lord, I need you. Lord, every day, give me more light regarding myself. The light regarding yourself is so important. I once read about a spiritual woman. She was very mature in faith. She even helped Watchman Nee come forward and go on in his faith. And one of her main prayers was, Lord, give me unlimited knowledge and a view of myself. That's very healthy. Not to condemn yourself, but that you look into a mirror. But the good thing about this mirror is it's a water mirror, right? There's water. The Lord is so wise. It's like at our home in the bathroom, you don't just have a mirror in your bathroom, you have a sink in your bathroom next to the sink. And the Lord did it the same. He built a sink as a mirror so that everything that we see where we haven't yet been sanctified in our conduct and our walk, the way we go through our day, the way we lead our lives, it's about our conduct. We have a way to cleanse ourselves. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? We don't just look into the mirror, but we're looking into a sink, a wash basin in this passage in Ephesians 5. It's a great place to wash in the Word and contemplate and meditate on the Word. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the burned offering. That's the altar. He gave himself on the cross. In verse 26, that he may sanctify and cleanse her. How? With a washing of water by the word. That's what this basin is. Yeah, it's a deep cleansing, a cleansing of your thoughts, a cleansing of your soul. How often do our thoughts need to be cleansed, right? How do we do that? We wash ourselves in the Word. You can't take a bath that quickly, yeah? When you wash your baby in a bathtub, it's not like washing hands. It takes time. You have to fill the bathtub, everything. But the Lord loves the church. And because He loves the church, He prepared a whole path and process of sanctification. That is so wonderful. Let us take this path every day. Let's exercise it every day. And then He says, when He has sanctified and washed her in the washing of the water by the Word, verse 27, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the first part, right? When you wash yourself in the Word, the dirt goes away. It's very good. The dirt comes out of our heart, comes out of our minds, comes out of our emotions, comes out of our will. We need such a deep cleansing of our soul. That's the first part. And the second part, that she should be holy and without blemish. That means that the Lord really works Himself into us. That is so good. We learn to have a water bath and the Word. On the one hand, you will be cleansed from the dirt, from the death and sin, even from death. On the other hand, Christ is multiplied in you, and that is sanctification. Sanctification means it's two steps that you repeat again and again. First, the dirt goes away. And the second step is that Christ comes in. Those are the two steps. It's so wonderful. The Lord doesn't just take away the old mannerisms. He fills us with His humanity. And it's worth it to exercise every day. And whenever you start an exercise, it's always difficult, right? When 26 years ago, when I started to have morning watch every morning, sometimes I really didn't know if it was really of any profit or of any benefit at all. But thank the Lord, the brothers, we encourage each other to keep at it. And then we learn to have fellowship with the Lord. We learn the priestly service. We learn to apply the blood. We learn to wash ourselves in this wash basin. We learn to be without blemish and spot. We learn to gain Christ. By exercising daily, we learn a little bit more every day. The most important thing is just do it every day and don't give up. Start in small steps, but don't give up. You might say, half an hour, it's too long. Well, it didn't take 5 minutes, but stay at it. Be perseverant. Let yourself be cleansed. Come forward as a priest of the Lord. That is so good. And then there's something else here that's very precious. There are holy breads, the showbreads. Yeah, the second picture has been... Those are these 10 showbreads on the table. They're inside the first part of the holiest. 12 breads. They are holy. Every week, they're baked freshly and replaced. And when do you eat the bread? Not on day one, but after 7 days, that's when you eat the showbreads. Why? Because God... He tests and He proves these breads before His holiest, before the veil. And then the priests eat them. That's how pure and holy this food is. For 7 days, God looks at this bread and He shines through it with His eyes, with all of its contents, with all of its ingredients. And then the priest may eat it. The question is, what do we nourish ourselves with today? What do we nourish ourselves with ourselves? A baby nourishes itself with the milk of the Word, of course. Okay, the baby he's referring to is already older. But still, sometimes we are so careless with what we consume. We take our phone and we just look at something. We browse through the internet. And we don't remember that we are priests. We consume the news, whatever, so many different things, sometimes just for our pleasure, for our curiosity. And then, when we don't make progress in our sanctification, it's no wonder, because we are not nourishing ourselves of the showbread, but we're nourishing ourselves of carcasses, of rotten, torn, dead, horrible things, sometimes crawling animals, creeping animals. There's this command that says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The first time this is mentioned is when it talks about what you should eat in Leviticus 11. We would never give our children something unclean to eat. My wife always gets on my case when I bring my children to McDonald's. So when she goes on a trip, I take my boys to McDonald's. Hopefully I won't do it anymore. Because it's just trash that you eat there, right? Because she wants the children to eat something healthy, something good. We, as priests of the Lord, a holy priesthood, it is so decisive with what we nourish ourselves. For the priesthood, God prepared and ordained such a specific diet that no one else can eat this food. No one can just go in here, yeah? If you were to go in there and eat the showbread, unless you're David, you would probably die on the spot if you were to eat the showbread, if you're not a priest. But this commandment that you should be holy, for I am holy, has to do with the laws and the precepts concerning what to eat. Let us ask ourselves, is it necessary for me to really know what I want to know? Is it enough for me just to read the headline, or do I have to read all 3 pages of the article so that I know all the details? Is it necessary? Do I have to spend that much time consuming these things? Do I need the best of the best of the product? Or is it just enough just to replace something that's broken with new, even if I pay, or if I pay 5 years more, 5 euros more, but I don't get the best bargain? And do I really need to spend my time looking for the best bargain or for the best product? So much is really not necessary. What is necessary is that we eat the showbread, that we don't eat crawling animals, carcasses, dead animals. The world is full of that kind of food. We need showbread for the priests. But there is a prerequisite to be able to be allowed to eat the showbread. In 1 Samuel 21, verse 4, 1 Samuel 21, verse 4, David said, "Give me 5 breads or whatever you have." And then the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is only holy bread." Only if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. That means if you have refrained from the lust of the flesh, of the lust that is in the world, then you are allowed to eat. He said, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I am out." You can't just jump right in to devour the showbread, but you need to be sanctified. But when we eat this bread, we will be sanctified more and more. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, "But the God of peace sanctify you completely," verse 23, "and may your whole spirit," that's where it starts, "your soul and your body." Also, what we do with our body is very important. We can't just do everything with our bodies. Only what the Lord wants us to do, that's what we can do with our body. May they be preserved and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even our body needs to be sanctified for the Lord. Do we have such a consciousness? Or do we just do whatever we want to do? Our body must be made blameless and sanctified. And another point that is very important for sanctification is that the sanctification isn't just for itself, but it has a lot to do with the incense offering altar. The incense altar is an aspect of sanctification. I can say from my own experience, I used to have a lot of problems with my own sanctification if I stopped serving at the incense altar. What is the incense altar? It's a spiritual prayer. The incense altar is a spiritual prayer for God's purpose. It's not just a prayer. It's a spiritual prayer for God's purpose. In Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Pray unceasingly in the Spirit. If I only come forward into the tabernacle for myself and I neglect this ministry, I will not spend a lot of time in the holiest in the tabernacle. Without this ministry, without this prayer service, I don't spend a lot of time inside the holiest. But if you pray a spiritual prayer, you will spend, for God's purpose, you will spend a lot of time. And this makes a priest strong. When a priest goes through this entire cleansing process and then the nourishment process, then he is strengthened to be on this, in serving at this incense altar. And the Bible says this is highly holy. When you do this ministry, and the more time we spend in this time, and the time is short, it's about every day, daily to exercise, to come to the incense altar. That means to pray and fight in the Spirit. There are four thorns around this incense altar that shows the strength of the Lord that is in this ministry. And to go into this incense altar to pray for God's purpose, that sanctifies us through and through, because your entire being will be saturated with God's purpose. And that's what we need. We shouldn't complain and whine and cry, "Ah, my locality, it just doesn't go on. There's so many problems and this and that and this and that." We should go to this incense altar that has four horns. If it doesn't work, then you can tell the Lord, "Lord, you have to knock off all the horns of the altar, of the incense altar, because it doesn't work." But it won't be. Maybe we're praying, but we're not praying here at the incense altar. We need to tell the Lord, "I want to pray here. I want to pray in faith, in authority, in spirit, in the unity with you." That's what we need. If all of the priesthood is serving on this way, what will Satan have left to do? What will he do? What can he do? Because the horns of the Lamb will knock him down through all the countries of the world. That's why the Lamb in Revelation has horns. If the Lord is going on anywhere, even just a little bit, this altar, this incense altar, is the key, and it's important for our preparation, for our sanctification. Then we expect the return of the Lord, and we hasten the Lord's return. How do we hasten His coming? Through this incense altar, through this prayer for His purpose. And the more it increases, the more our sanctification increases, the stronger our prayer will be for the saints, the more love we will have for the saints. How often did Peter say, my beloved, do you think the saints were so perfect that they were so beloved that they never made mistakes, and that's why Peter loved them so much? Most certainly not. But that's not what's important for the saints to be beloved. It's the love in us. It's the love of God in us that loves the saints. It is so pitiful to criticize the saints, to criticize the church. Sometimes I'm shocked. Something might not just go the way we think it is. And then you start talking on the phone and writing emails and spreading words and talking. Okay, maybe the video wasn't perfect, but does that mean that we have to start complaining and say, stop making videos and take it away and delete it? Do you think, my goodness, my God, what's going on? This is not our reaction if we are serving at the incense altar. Who can serve perfectly? Shouldn't we just rather be glad that there are brothers and sisters giving themselves to serve the Lord in their measure instead of complaining and I don't like this part of the video and I don't like this part of the website and I don't like that article? Well, then you're definitely not in the incense altar. You're somewhere outside of the tent. Guaranteed. That's not an attitude of a holy priesthood. Then we need to repent. Then we are lacking life. John says, then we are in death if we don't love the brothers. Especially those who serve a light, because they get criticized the most. Why? Because you see what they do. I hardly do anything, just a little bit here and there. And I think that I have the right to criticize those who serve. That damages myself and it damages the church. Let's stop that. Let's not criticize other churches. There, it's not that good anymore. Let's get on our knees and pray and flee to the Lord. That is the attitude we need. Was God's people so perfect in Daniel 9? But Daniel did not accuse the people. He said, we have sinned. He didn't say the people sinned. He said, we have sinned. And this incense altar definitely has to do with the perfection, with sanctification. Where can you see that? How do we know that? In Revelation 8, what were the saints and the overcomers busied with? What were they occupied with? They were bringing incense at the golden altar. Revelation 8, verse 3. If we want to be overcomers, then we better get into this part of the tent and say, this is where I want to be. This will complete God's purpose, not our complaining and our talking bad about each other. That's just going to tear us down. Really, we need to have a fear of the Lord to come and enter into this wonderful ministry. We have a way. And according to Hebrews 9, this is a secret, this is a mystery, but according to Hebrews 9, verse 3 and 4, we see that this ministry and the incense altar brings you into the holiest of holies. It says that this altar, the incense altar, brings you into the holiest of holies. So let us daily exercise the priesthood. That's why it's a kingdom of priests. And this priestly service brings us in to his kingdom. And why do we have to be holy? Because God will come and judge all godliness and all lawlessness. If I am like the world, then I will be judged as the world will be judged. It's nonsense to believe that I can be a worldly Christian and then I won't be judged as the world is judged. This is self-betrayal. If I don't judge myself today in my flesh, in my walk, in my fleshy walk, then 1 Corinthians 11 says that we will be judged with the world. So let us take all discipline and chastisement from the Lord with and accept it with thankfulness. I thank the Lord for all chastisement. I even pray and say, Lord, chastise me as much as you want. Main thing, I make it to your kingdom. Why do I want to keep holding on to my blemishes and my hardness of heart and my pride? I would rather be hit by the Lord and get into the kingdom than be struck by the fire that will judge the world. What would you rather have? Yeah, everyone knows for themselves, because it's all going, the elements are all going to melt. Why? Because God judges righteously and God judges righteously. And this world is so full of evilness, you can't just judge it with water anymore. If something is so, so dirty, really dirty, then the one thing that can clean is fire. There is nothing that can survive fire. Except for the fire, the worm. Somehow the worms don't burn in the fire. But when such a judgment comes over the earth and we expect a new world and a new righteousness, then let us judge ourselves first. If someone says something to us, or when things happen, or when we are criticized, let's not miss out on the opportunity to apply the judgment to ourselves. But rather, we should say, thank you, Lord, that you shamed me. Now I can be judged by the Lord, and I can get rid of my prideful reaction. In 2 Peter 3, verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. This is the Day of Atonement, to be found by him in peace. This is the time to be atoned with God, to deny your soul life and to keep the Day of Atonement, to live in the Day of Atonement. And to consider, verse 15, to consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Verse 17, therefore, beloved, since we know this beforehand, and we really know it beforehand, most people don't, but we actually know it beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. You know, when you fall away at the beginning, when you fail, flunk out of school in the first semester of college, okay, that's bad, but it's not as bad as if you flunk out of college in your last exam after you spend 6 years studying, and then you flunk out on your last exam and your whole 6 years, everything you study was nothing, then you will weep. I've experienced that. Luckily, not myself, but I've seen it happen. It's so bitter. And it can happen. And then last time, there are people that they've left. They've left the church. Where I'm shocked. How can a brother leave now? How can a sister leave now? We're maybe living in the last 7 years and you give up now? That's a catastrophe. Do not fall away, being led away with the error of the wicked, and fall away from your own steadfastness. In verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace. Growth doesn't happen quickly, okay? Don't be discouraged. I've never seen a plant grow 1 meter in one night. I've never seen a child that was maybe 80 centimeters tall today and 1.8 meters yesterday, the next day. I see the growth of my sons not every day because I see them all the time. When others say them, they say, oh, wow, your sons have grown. So let's be, don't be discouraged. You don't see your growth every day. Maybe a couple of centimeters a month. That would be good. That would be very good. Yeah, for one point, the last point. Matthew 5, verse 3 says, to grow, you need to be poor in your spirit. Never think you have attained it. Always forgetting what is behind you. Forgetting everything that is behind you so that you can stretch out for what is ahead of you. If we think, oh, my experience last year, or my experience 5 years ago, this experience 3 months ago. If you think, oh, that was a good experience. Oh, last summer was really good. 3 months ago was really good. Or your failure, even. If you look at your failure 2 years ago, if you're always looking behind in the past, you cannot move forward. That's why Paul says, forget. Isn't it good to forget? Don't you want to forget everything that is behind so that you can strive and chase after what is ahead? Let's forget everything that happened before today and chase after what is ahead. And then we can really grow in grace. Then we will enter into the kingdom of heaven, poor in spirit. Do you know how you can reach maturity quickly. There was one example. There's a man, his name is Stefan. The name means crown of victory. And you know how long Stephen need to become perfected? About 1 year. When those who stoned him, he was able to say, Father, forgive them. Maybe we have a little bit more than 1 year. So if Stephen can make it in 1 year, we can make it too. Praise the Lord. Amen.